shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just come in your presence now again through prayer, through the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to gain acceptable audience with you, Lord, to make our wants and wishes known this time, which are particularly to solemnize us, to make us serious, sober-minded, and very much one with the Word, Lord, that we are looking at in this hour. We pray that it shall not be that which is beyond us, but one with us, and we one with it, so that we will be thoroughly acceptable in this hour in which we live, that our worship might be in spirit and in truth. Guide us now in our thoughts, mind, and words. We'll be carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just one quick little announcement. Wednesday night, Brother Bob Brown will be in Lee Miller's church. I think we pretty well all know where that is. That's in Columbus on Demarest Street. It's not too hard to get there. And if you get a little late, it's all right. Service will begin at 7:30, but the preaching will not start until 8 o'clock. That'll give people from as far as Dalton, Ohio, to be able to come to that service. Now, we're going to be continuing today for how many times, I don't know, on the rapture message that's delivered by Brother Branham. And we stopped off last Sunday, and consequently also last Wednesday, on the page 31 or 2, paragraph 151. We're going to start then on page 32, paragraph 151 to 153. And in those paragraphs, we'll find that Brother Branham mentions the literal three parts, which we designate three parts of the rapture, which really are the three things that are done in descending in order that we will be caught away from here. And that, of course, we know to be the shout, the voice, and the trumpet. And he tells us, of course, and we've been looking at the first part, which is the shout, which is the message. And he mentions the other two parts, number one, which is the, which is the shout, which is the, voice, which is the resurrection, and then the trumpet, which is the literal catching up to the wedding supper. Now, after those two paragraphs, which would seem to set the trend whereby we go on to the second and third parts, which are the voice, resurrection, and trumpet, which is the literal catching away, he does not do that. He immediately goes back to getting into the shout again, which is the literal understanding of the message. So we read those paragraphs. The first thing is a shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is a voice of the resurrection. The same voice, that a loud voice in St. John 11:38 and 44 that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together. And then the resurrection of the Dead Sea to be caught up with it. That's the living we caught up with the dead that are now raised. Now watch the three things take place. A shout, a voice, a trumpet. Now the third thing is a trumpet, which always at the Feast of Trumpets is calling the people to the feast. That'll be the bride's supper, the lamb's supper, with the bride in the sky. See, the first thing comes forth is his message calling the bride together. Next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride. The one that died, those ones that died back in the other ages, they're caught up together. That's living and dead. The trumpet, the feast in the heavens and the sky. Why, this is the thing that takes place, friends. All right, now, we'll read on here, and we'll see that we're looking at him dealing once more with the living and with the message which has come forth in this hour. Paragraph 155, then reading on. We're right there ready now. That's for the catching away. And also for the resurrection. The only thing, the church coming out, has got to lie before the sun to ripen. The great combine will come by after a while. Now, you know, realize a combine separates the chaff from the wheat. Now, that's living. But you must remember there's also an overtone there, or you might call it an undertone, on the very fact that the first resurrection is the out-resurrection from amongst the dead. There will be a very tiny group come out of the ground. And you know, that's not the truth. We use that just to give you the understanding. They don't come out of the ground. They're here in a spirit body to pick up what has gone back to even ashes, to gases, who knows. And they'll be formed, recreated in a brand new body, which looks like us, but is not the same body. You understand that. It's a recreation from what was there. All right. Now, that also is what will go on at the time of a separating, see, of the living. There'll have to be a separating also amongst those that have gone on, because there's wise virgin and foolish virgin, right, of every age. Now, you keep that in mind for down the road. All right. He says here to us, the wheat has got to lie in the sun to ripen. The great combine will come by after a while. The stalks will be burned, but the grain will be gathered into the garner. Now, you know that there's two burnings. There's the burning over of the earth, where it'll be purified. There'll be the purging of the church. They will die. There'll be the destruction of the wicked. Revelation 20, they will die. Then later on, there's the great white throne judgment, where everyone's name not found in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. All right. All scripture has a compound meaning and a compound timing. Now he says here, but before we read this, let's go back to page 31 and 151. Now, we're talking about, see, the first things come forth is his message calling the bride together. We're right there ready now. That message then must have gone forth to bring them in. Only thing is now, this word has to begin to take effect in people's lives to bring them to a place of maturity. Now, watch. When I went forth into the meetings with you praying for the sick, it was fine. But when I came with the message, well, it wasn't fine. It wasn't fine. Why, they said, this was right in the high in Middletown. This was said back in about 1960. The men got in the platform when Brother Branham wasn't even there and said, now, Brother Branham is a prophet when he tells you what's wrong. And he never makes a mistake, that's fine. But when it comes to the word, he's all off. Who ever heard a prophet off the word? Right. He's got to be a false prophet to be off the word. Right. Now, what if you should call a man a false prophet if that man was a god? Lake of fire. Right. You say, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe anything. Right. That's your business. But why did he say, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me? And he that receives me then receives the Father that sent me. Then it's a chain reaction. What if you turn him down? Now where are you at? See, look, we haven't got time to play games. See, look. When I came with the message, if any message goes forth, if it's a true message, if it's true, genuine miracles God, the whole thing backing it up, and hangs right in that organization, you know that message never came from God, even though there's signs and wonders. Never could come, because it can't come through organization.
How are you going to get a bride out of anything if you leave her in there? As I say, Johnny gets the cows out of the corn. Cows are out of the corn, Mom. Well, I got to see them in the corn. Oh, you say, Brother Vail, that's oversimplifying.
You have it your way. You know it's not of God because that thing's already declared.
What's declared for this hour? Come out from among them. And be a separate. Come out of her, my people. A bride called out of a church. Now watch his comparison. Jesus went forth and healed the sick in order to catch the eyes of the people, then his message. That right?
Bet it's right.
Did he say, stay where you are? Did he say, why, just keep on washing your pots and pans? And just, it's okay, I came, but that's all right. You just go back where you were. Never said that. He told them that he was a divider. God's always divided. He has to have something that God's going to introduce. In other words, he catches the eye to introduce the message. Divine healing, miracles like that, catch the eye of the people. The main heart of it is the message. In other words, the purpose of coming at all. There's what? It's what comes from in here. He's trying to get the favor of the people so they'll sit and listen to him. See? For there's some in there that's ordained to life. And some of the grain wheat fell on ground. The birds picked it up. Others fell amongst thorns. And some went and prepared ground. And it brought forth. All right. Now, to paragraph 156. You're not blind people. You're sensible people. And if I stood here and said those things for prejudice. Now, here's a man with a great ministry. Nobody could touch him. Now, I don't care anybody says I've read the books and I can get the books. There's no man living could touch William Branham. Right? There's no way. Until just the last 2 years, every history or every theological student that delved in history at all, profane and religious, always commented highly on Brother Branham. But he was unique. He wasn't like the rest. Only one man in Germany dared to write different, and he's an unmitigated liar. Now, I don't care. I mean, look, if I'd been the Branham family, I'd have brought him to court. That's how utterly perfidious, salacious, and libelous were the man's ways. Right. He told nothing but lies from cover to cover. Look, I know. Because I read the book, plus the fact I knew William Branham for many, many years. Now, the only person who ever attacked him was a very insane person. And that's a very kind statement. That's right. No person of repute did until now. Now the attack is on. Why am I talking about him? I'm talking about a man with a great ministry to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and never once fail. Would come into existence what only God can do or some source of power out there could do, not the man. Because when he stood on the platform and a doctor was behind him in South Africa and they brought the boy that was terribly cross-eyed from birth, and when Brother Branham prayed, thus saith the Lord, and the boy's eyes were normal, the doctor whispered hypnotism. Brother Branham whirled and he said, doctor, he said, if it's hypnotism, you know how to do better than I do. Come and do the next one.
Amen.
Praise
God. The same in Bloomington, Indiana, at the university. When college professors sat in the front row, and he read their minds, and they said mind reading, he said, you think it's mind reading? You're smarter than I am. You come up and do it. couldn't do it. God back a man up. What kind of a God is God if he backed up the wrong man? I've got more integrity than that, and I'm a liar and a thief. You say, well, we're not. You're a bunch of liars and thieves right there. You're worse than that. You ain't got guts to admit it. You steal time from God, from your employers, your kids. Not one of your faithful stewards, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, just laying on the line the way it is. We're not here to give the limb. Anybody think we're somebody? Ha! Somebody's right. So yourselves the people, if I stood here and said those things were prejudiced. If I preach, he said, the way I'm preaching now, and telling you what is happening, making you aware of it and what's going to happen, and you think I'm just up here throwing my weight because I've got some kind of ministry that's very unique. He said, you're wrong. I'm not prejudiced. I say it because it is life. Because I'm responsible to God for saying it, and I must say it. And my message. All the time knowing back there under healing. And so forth like that. The great miracle ministry that I was so privileged to see myself was just to catch the people's attention, knowing the message would come, and here it is. All right, the last sentence, and here it is. Here is the message. Now, watch and don't fail to get this. What I have brought to your attention here is one more point in exact line with what we are constantly emphasizing from page 16, paragraph 77. All right. See, God doesn't need any interpreter. He's his own interpreter. He does his own interpretation by bringing to pass the things that he said would happen.
Amen.
Where did he say this would happen? He must have said it. Because you couldn't have a mixed up prophet. Like in the beginning, he said, let there be light, and there was light. That doesn't need any interpretation. It was vindicated. In other words, what if God said, let there was light, and there was a bunch of people standing by, and nobody knew what light was? Well, when the light came, that's the interpretation. That's a vindication. All right, now, there has got to be a fortified or vindicated message. Something has got to come. The vindication is not the bullseye. The bullseye is the message. That's the target. But the vindication of the healing and these things is a part of it. The signs pointing to it. Now, he says, God doesn't need an interpreter. He's his own interpreter. He does his own interpretation by bringing to pass the things he said would happen. Light in the beginning, let there be light, there's light. That does not need any interpretation. All right. But, so we're looking at the fact of the shout and the Lord descending and bringing it. We look at it in the light that it has to be into manifestation and in progress and visible, pertinent, going on. And what is seen and known is the literal interpretation of that part of the Word of God. Now, we don't stop yet with that. We want to go to the seals And we'll go to page 558. Read a couple of paragraphs here. Oh, we'll say maybe 4 to 6. If you want now keep in mind what I said, because you got to watch pretty carefully how I, you know, bring some of these things up. It's not exactly circuitous. It's just a matter of I got to fall a certain way. If you want something to happen, now you'll have to take my word for this. If I'm planning on doing something, I know better than to tell anybody about it. Not that that person will tell it, but Satan will hear it, see. He can't get in my heart there as long as God's got it closed up with the Holy Spirit. So it's between me and God, see. He doesn't know anything about it until I speak it. Then he hears it. And I tell people I'll do a certain thing. You watch the devil cut off every wheel he can get there, see, to beat me to it. But if I can get the revelation from God and just don't say anything about it, then it's different. Remember, Satan will try to impersonate. He'll try to impersonate everything that the church will do. He's tried to do it. We've noticed it through the Antichrist, but there is one thing he cannot impersonate. There'll be no mimics to this, see, because he doesn't know it. There's no way for him to know it. It's the third pole. He knows nothing about it, just doesn't understand it. All right, now, we're looking at something here because we're introduced to the fact, and we've been introduced for a long time to it, that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and he manifests it there out in front of you. Now, that is known as revelation. Book of Revelation, no? Revelation means to pull the curtain back to unveil a sculpture. We're looking at it. So, you don't know what lies there, and nobody else knows there, what's there, except the Creator himself, which would be the sculptor. You've got this word here, and the revelation then would be the curtain is drawn back, and the mind of God then has been revealed by what is projected. And by that time, guessing is over. And no matter what anybody else attempts to do about it, such as in the realm of counterfeit, it's too late. Because the original is there. That's why tongues could never be the evidence of the baptism. Anything that can be counterfeited. No way. Go off your scripture and find that. All right. Now we read in the seals. Okay. Question and answers. Page 55, paragraph 233. Now, why did I go to Arizona the first time? You understood that. I went in the name of the Lord because I sent there by vision. I returned the second time for a purpose, just let alone. I know what I went for. I can't tell everything. Amen. Now, here's something he knows he hasn't said a word about. Now, if it's going to be a genuine revelation, a genuine interpretation, something is going to have to happen in Arizona. And when it happens, that manifestation, when brought before the people, and what is spoken, will be the genuine revelation. Now, just let alone, I know what I went for, can't tell everything. When you, the devil doesn't know. Can't get it out of my heart. If I speak it out, then he can get that. But he can't. He can't get it when it's in my heart. If I say, wait till it comes to pass, just remember, hold this tape. I have gone to Arizona for a purpose. Please bear with me. See, just do what I tell you to do. Just do as I say. Now, that lays it on the line again. Now, this man's a prophet, vindicated by God. All right? Now, let's go back to the rapture. Tape here a second. I've got to watch these papers here. I'll be all terrible shape, I know. Now, we go back to page 32, paragraph 157. Now, notice, he's talking about this message. And this message, he says, is the shout, is something that Jesus Christ does. Jesus does all three in descending. He said, what the miracles were to catch the people's attention. I knew the message would come, and here it is. Now, and those seven seals opened, those mysteries, and showing those things is what's happened. I didn't know it. What you tell me? You say you didn't know. There was a time he didn't know it. Time he didn't know it. Didn't know the message. Didn't know what lay behind the seals. He couldn't know. If he got it, he couldn't tell it. But this is something he didn't know. But there's men standing right here now. We're standing right there with me. Out there. That heard me preach this sermon. Sirs, what is the time? And that morning, exactly where it said where it would be, there stood seven angels standing right from the heaven. Now, say the guy was crazy. Well, that's up to you. As they went up in that whirlwind that took them up there, we standing watching as they went away, science took the picture of it all the way across the nation down to Mexico. There I was watching. Now, that's the one that appeared in the science magazine, The Cloud. 26 miles high, 30 miles across. No moisture up there, no way to have a cloud. People say, well, I don't believe those are angels. Well, it's up to you. Believe if you want. It's a great mystery. Haven't found out yet. Nobody knows. Now, he's talking about this message. Let me see. I better read a little further. Let's see. Might read a little further there. Well, no, that's far enough. Now, let's go back to page 7 of the rapture. See, I got to go back and forth, so I don't want anybody forgetting what this is all about here. And he says paragraph 33, this is the subject of the rapture. Now, the reason this subject of the rapture is made light of is because of the prophet, back to that with Peter, said in the last day scoffers would come saying these things. See, it's predicted. The reason people are acting the way they are acting today, because it's predicted. Why, you're certainly expecting it, because the Bible said that's what they'd be like. In the last days, they'd be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. He's quoting from 2 Timothy there. Truth-breakers, false accusers, and caught in despise of those that are good, having a form of God, is denying the power thereof. Let's turn away. Can we look for an impersonation of truth? Certainly. Now, he's telling you here, categorically, as you know as well as I do, that the truth of the rapture, what really is happening and what is about to happen, has been revealed to us, and people are going to deny it. They're going to substitute their own thinking for it. When Moses went down to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, and he's talking about the rapture with a stick in his hand, for vindication, with the God of heaven behind him, he performed miracles. There came the impersonators behind him doing the same thing he did. Now they come second after he did first. See? Then they come around. Because they're copying what he didn't impersonate the original, imitating. We find that. And now you say, well, that was in the days of Moses. But the same scripture says they'll come again in the last days, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So will these men of reprobate mind concerning the truth. Now watch. The false anointed prophets that come on the scene never enter the arena in combat to see who can out-miracle. Or out-perform one another. No way, shape, and form. Jannes and Jambres did that. And Moses came out ahead. And this 20th century, nobody, but nobody ever stood before William Branham and said, I challenge you.
Amen.
When it came to a prophet, false anointed, because they were afraid to.
Amen.
But Church of Christ preachers weren't, and they died for it. That's record. Not just Church of Christ. The record is several people died for standing against the presence of God in a man. But not those who simply deny what is being preached. Because, you see, it isn't over yet. And separation can only totally come at the end of the day when it's all over. But watch. Reprobate mind, the Bible says, as concerning truth. Jannes and Jambres are not in a showdown as who can produce the signs and wonders and miracles. But it's the Jannes and Jambres of the mind. Not producing miracles in a showdown, but many having ministries that lead people astray. Impersonating all kinds of things that upset the people. Now, Satan will use scoffers. That's all. The message, due to the fact of the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, which is the first part of the rapture, is very definitely the Elijah ministry of Malachi 4. And we don't know, have to go to it, but we'll go to Acts, the 3rd chapter. And there you'll see the same thing. Peter speaking to Jews, he said to the Israelites, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That should be a period. Then when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was afore ordained and appointed in advance unto you. But remember, he cannot come down yet. The heavens must still continue to receive him until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And restoration according to Matthew 17 in the mouth of Jesus Christ himself concerning his very seen as Elijah himself must first come. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It is not that he's not going to smite the earth with a curse. It is that he can safely come in the form of the Holy Spirit and still not curse the earth because he's going to bring the children of God out. You say, where is that found? We go right back to Malachi, the 4th chapter, and you'll see it for yourself. Behold, for the day cometh, saith the Lord, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It'll leave them neither root nor branch, nothing to come back to, they'll all be gone. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grup as calves as a stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there be ashes under your feet, the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord. So there you see it. All right, now, going back to page 32, was where we're at. We read a paragraph 157. Now, with this delineation here that we have, that Brother Branham gives in explaining the shout as to being part of a process to get a living bride away into a rapture, we realize then that the shout is what we would call the ongoing part of this great last day event that God is working on right at this very moment. Now, Brother Branham makes a very quick and not too emphatic allusion to the picture of that cloud of angels 26 miles up out of the earth into the atmosphere up there. Don't you, I suppose you'd call it really atmosphere, what we know of atmosphere. and 30 miles across, very, very rapidly moving with tremendous speed. And the picture taken of it on close scrutiny when held sideways literally showed a face in it, which face Brother Branham identified as the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the cloud of angels making up the hair and the beard, which was long and flowing, which had the semblance of the white wig, as shown in the book of Revelation, the Patmos vision in chapter 1. Now, in another sermon, Brother Branham categorically mentions that this picture is identically the head of the one, as I mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse, about verse 10-12, and he called him a judge. Now, he makes the allusion here on page 33, paragraph 158 and 9. One day when I started to preach those seven church ages, I called Jack Moore, a great theologian, said, "Jack, who is this person that's standing there? There's one like the Son of Man standing there, hair as white as wool." I said, "He was a young man. How could he have hair as white as wool?" And he said, "Brother Branham, that was his glorified body." And I said, "That was a glorified body." He said, "That did not ring the bell." All right, follow me? I said, that didn't do it. Not him. He said, "No, I couldn't accept that as the glorified body." When I went into the room and started praying, he let me know what it was. All right? What was it? Okay? That was, without a doubt, what he calls the judge. Now, from what he says here, at the time he phoned Jack Moore was in 1960 when he preached on the church ages, and he said, "Who is it anyway?" Okay? Patmos vision. The Patmos vision he's preaching on page 103, paragraphs 168 to 70, and he's talking on the Lord's Day. Now, here's more proof that this doctrine is right about being the Lord's day. See, the day when is his day starting, him take over. Did you notice he was not a priest during this time? Neither was he a king, he was a judge. Notice, a priest, a high priest, when he went in the sanctuary to minister, to serve, he tied himself around the waist. Tying his girdle around the waist meant that he was serving, never tied over his shoulder. But here he comes out walking with the girdle tied around the top, with a sash over his shoulder, girded about the breast with a golden girdle girded up high. What is it? An attorney, a judge. Unless he puts in there, attorney, judge. The judge with his sash over his shoulder, mostly judge though rather, this would be girded up here, that's above, not down below his priest. See, that shows he wasn't in his priesthood now. John went all the way over into the Lord's day and saw him coming as a judge. Now notice there was a man standing there. Now, listen carefully. You want to get all the points. You believe he's judge? Let's read that in John 5:22 right quick, see whether he's judge or not. "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Is that right? He is the judge, the supreme judge. And John shows he wasn't in the day of his prophecy as a prophet, neither was he plumb out into the days of his kingship, but he was in the day of the Lord as a judge. Now, how many knows that the priest, having his girdle string tied around his waistline, meant he was in service? Anyone who reads the Testament knows the Old Testament knows that. When a priest is girded up here, that's here, the middle, he's in service, he's a servant, girded up here, that's around the breast, he's a judge. A golden girdle was about the breast. That's right, up here, he was the judge. All right? Now, paragraph 159 again. He said, "Brother Branham, that was his glorified body." That didn't ring a bell. I went in the room, started praying. He let me know what it was. He came up with the answer. It was a judge. All right, now watch. We'll read on. And we'll go to paragraph 173. Now we're going to read the sevenfold glory of his person. Oh my. This makes me shout before I get to it. Notice this. Oh, this is such a wonderful thing. Listen, in his head. Now watch. He's seven things. Here he mentions his head, hair, eyes, feet, voice. Seven things he mentioned here. The sevenfold glory of Christ. Let's read it. All right. His head and his hair white as wool, as white as snow. Eyes a flame as fire. Feet like fine brass, and so on. Right hand, seven candlesticks. Out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance as a sunshiny strength. Now listen, listen carefully now. What a vision. What did he see here? The glorified Son of God and a symbol. Now, you notice carefully, there's not a thing said about a glorified body, though the glorified Son would have a glorified body. But over in this other place, what Jack Moore said, well, he said, that's a glorified body. He said, I cannot receive that as the glorified body. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking specifically about the white hair. Talking about the particular portion. So just watch very carefully all these things we're trying to bring out here. All right. Now we got to 175. Notice. What a vision. He's the sevenfold glory. Sevenfold glory is the glorified Son of God. All right? We come that far. Now, paragraph 177. Now, notice the first thing. Now, we notice his head. His hair was white like wool. His head and hair were white like wool. Now, it doesn't mean he was old. That wasn't the reason for it. He wasn't aged. It's because of his experience and qualification, his wisdom, because he's eternal, and eternal cannot age. You understand? Now, look at that's eternal. You're looking at a fact of an incarnation, because bodies are not... The body was not eternal. A body that's eternal never has a beginning. That one had a beginning in the womb of Mary. God created the egg and the sperm. Okay. Let's go to paragraph 200 on page 110. White as wool. Righteousness. Experience. Eloquence. Sufficient. Wisdom. Aged. White. Speaks of wisdom, old, knows what he's doing. He's the fountain of wisdom. He's the fountain of experience. He's the fountain of every good thing. Therefore, he's represented in this one like the Son of Man, was clothed with this white hair hanging down. Daniel saw him many hundreds of years, 700 years, and said, he was the Ancient of Days, and one like the Son of Man, came in power and united with this Ancient of Days, and judgment set. Now everything that God was is revealed. Everything that God is revealed. And now everything that's in God comes back into the incarnation which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now just keep these things in mind. Now, let's go to page 1020 in Church Order and Doctrine. And let's just read here. After his death, burial, and ascension, paragraph 113, coming the Holy Spirit, Saul, on the road to Damascus, struck down by a pillar of fire, the Logos. And that Jew would never call that pillar of fire Lord, unless he knew it was the same Logos that his people followed through the wilderness. See? Now, that was not the Son of Man. That was the Logos. It wasn't a human form. Now, we say this is reverence and love and respect. See, as Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and also that in the last days as it was before Lot's time, or Lot's time in Sodom, so shall it be, in the day that the Son of Man reveals himself again, revealing himself. Now, in this last day, the Logos that was upon Jesus which he has become from that back to the pillar of fire again, and has descended down on the earth. See? All right? And now this great pillar of fire that's absolutely identified by scientific cameras, that's here on the earth today, there's the picture of it, hanging there. George Lacy said, I call this psychology myself, Brother Branham. But the light struck the lens. I put on ultra-ray lights and had an examination 4 or 5 days. The light struck the lens. This lens won't take psychology. Now that's identified. Then watch the works of it. It among us proves that the same Jesus that once lived in Palestine. Now listen, what is Jesus? Let's get this flat. The trouble is too many people use the name of Jesus and don't even know what you're talking about. Now the point is this. Jesus the man said, I have come in my Father's name. Then how do you know whether you're talking about the Son or the Father unless you know one from the other? Now what is Jesus anyway? Jesus is the Greek for Joshua. Well fine, what is Joshua? Jehovah Savior. So what was it the pillar of fire said? I am Jehovah Savior. Well, let's just go back and take a look at it. Acts. And that third verse in Acts 9. He came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, Who are you, Lord? He didn't say, Who are you, Jesus? He didn't recognize anybody but Lord. That's what Brother Brand said. He recognized the pillar of fire. That doesn't recognize a man that recognizes God in the pillar of fire, the Logos. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jehovah Savior. And he turned right around and said, Who, Lord, what do you have me to do? Now notice, arise and go into the city and there'll be told thee what you must do. All right? They took him by the hand. They took him to Damascus. And they put him in a place. And he was so uptight, he couldn't eat or drink. He wouldn't want anyway. 3 solid days. There's those 3 days. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so to speak. Really shut up. See, like the Lord right there. He had to follow the Lord's pattern. Certain man down Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision. And I don't think the Lord himself appeared in a vision. Maybe he did. I don't know. But the vision was there anyway. He said, Ananias, you should hear my Lord. Notice he used the word Lord now. Didn't use Jesus. The Lord said, arise, go in the straight, call street. Straight. Inquire of the house of Judas, one called Saul, Tarsus, because he's praying. And he's had a vision now, a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands, he might receive his sight. Now that's all he had, that's all the vision, all the revelation he had. So there's going to be a man come in and lay hands on you, his name's Ananias, and he's going to land you, and he's going to pray for you, and you're going to get your sight back. Ananias said, I heard many things about this man. He's done very bad to the saints of Jerusalem. He's got authority to take and bind everybody to call on thy name. Now he's talking to the Lord, and he tells the Lord he's got a name. That's the name of Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus said, it said the Lord said. Go your way. He's the chosen vessel, and bear my name. So, Ananias comes on down. Verse 7, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus. Now, what do you think just about this time that fellow thought? I don't know. Listen, people think, oh, you know, Saul, he's just a hardy daddy daddy daddy, everything daddy daddy daddy. When you got born, he said, everything daddy 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 daddy. Come on, come on. Listen, this old boy is really sweating drops of blood. Now, the man's blind. He's had a vision, so he can't see this fellow coming in.
It's pretty risky.
Poor old Paul, he was in a bind. But I know a lot of people, they got their eyes plumb open, they think, and they'll accept anything. Any goose grease.
Oh. Like I know a fella, he told some good friends of mine to use goose grease on their potatoes instead of butter. And they did it. I never did leave the butter. Never found any scripture goose grease, found scripture butter. That was a nasty remark, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. It was all right. Yes, sir. Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, Jehovah Savior, that you might receive your sight and feel the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the proof of the whole thing. And the scales fell off his eyes, and he was baptized. And I can hear Ananias saying, well, now, you know, now, dear brother Saul, there's a lot of controversy going on here, why should he baptize? So I'll just baptize any way you like. You think he was? He baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? This one, Jehovah. Jehovah Savior. The one that was the Logos back there that veiled himself in the pillar of fire. The one that veiled himself in a human being. Came on down, back down on here. Came down here. All right? We've got to try to keep these things separate if I possibly can. All right. We must be careful to notice that the ring of angels formed only around the head. For it is headship time, which is judge time, in a special season, which is a juncture. So, from the moment headship returns to the church, which it has. Because it was distinctly a head. There is no picture of a body. Right.
You start dealing with body, you're going to get back to not pillar fire, but to man. Now, you're dealing with headship because Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. Christ is head of the bride. God is head of Christ. Yep. New Jerusalem, pyramidal city, on the throne, Lamb, above the throne, pillar of fire. Right? God, Lamb, bride. Okay? No problem. Headship. Before they call, I'm answering. You got a headship right here. We are back to headship. Brother Brand said so. See? Not back to the person. We are back to headship. That's why I use the term headstone, though it can be used any which way you want to do it. You can use a capstone. It doesn't really matter. It all depends on where your mind is, in what hour you're in, as to whether it is strictly spiritual or whether it is physical. And it is not physical, because capstone comes down to us in the spirit, we go up to the capstone in the physical. So you don't have to worry about that. We meet him in the air. Doesn't say we meet him down here. See? Now, when the bride's in the palace, he'll come down and see his own, the Jews. That's a different story. See, he came to them in flesh. He's got to go back. He comes to us in spirit. He's got to return then to the physical. But we got to have our physical first. Okay. There's some different things in there. Okay. Now, notice what Brother Branham says in Rapture, page 33, paragraph 160. See, I've always preached that he was deity, not just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. God, the attribute of the love of God, the great attributes that come down displayed here on earth of God. Jesus was God's love, which built a body that Jehovah himself lived in. Then the body wasn't Jehovah. What if I build a house? And I live in the house. You say, well, then you see the house, you actually live. You see, you got to be nuts. Amen. Now, when you talk about a body, you go a little further, and that's a little harder. Because if you saw me going down the street, you say, that's not Lee Vail. They say, well, just a minute now. Hold it. You know. But it really isn't. He's in the house. See? But remember, you got to have all three. Body, soul, spirit. Now, what God was, he manifested through that body. And there was a life there. All right? The gene is in the soul. The soul is surrounded by spirit. And the body surrounds the spirit. So what you are comes from that gene. Down in there. And then out of your heart. Okay. The body had to die so he could wash the bride with his blood. Okay? Patmos vision. 97. Alright. I don't want to lose my place here. Paragraph 144. The greatest of all the revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold it. What are you talking about? Under what condition? You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. That's what Peter says, repent and then you see the deity. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm A to Z. That's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Think of it. That's what the trumpet said. All right? Now, to get a clearer view, get these things clear, we go to Patmos Vision, page 117. Reading at 238. Now, let's take it. His countenance. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in strength. Then turn to Matthew 17. Let's just get it right here while we're at it. So we're passing through. We'll get it. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to a high mountain apart, who was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, raiment as white as light. He was transformed. What did he do? Passed himself into transformation over into his coming day. Now, Patmos Vision. Now watch. Just a few hours before this, Jesus made the quotation back in chapter 16. Some standing here will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in glory. Is that right? He had Peter, James, and John, two witnesses. In the Old Testament, every little word had to be established through witnesses and took them up to the mountain. Notice what come first. Look. Took them up mountain. He was transfigured or transformed before them. Raiment did shine like the sun in the middle of his strength. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. What form is the Son of Man coming in now? The first will be Moses and Elijah. Now you say, what form is he coming in? Now he saw him transfigured. Now watch. Now notice, before Jesus returns to the earth. Now this is a little ahead of time. But the spirit of Elijah will return back to the earth and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. The Bible said so. Jesus saw him here. The apostles saw him here. The order of the coming of the Son of Man glorified. He has to be glorified in coming back. The first thing before they saw him was what? Elijah. Then what? Moses. Israel returning yonder, the law keepers. Doesn't do them any good. They still got to have election by grace. Then the glorified Son of Man, hallelujah, do you see the order of his coming? The spirit of Elijah, or the witness of the last church age. See, coming in power to manifest him. Now it tells you that categorically. Then what was that cloud ring by angels? That was not Son of Man glorified. No way, shape, and form. But Elijah was here.
Amen.
Who was here with him? Revelation 10 and 1. What was it? Head. headship of the church. Everything that was poured from head is now back to headship. So what do you got? You got right back where you were. He was all things to the church. He's all things now. He's right back where he was. And Elijah is here letting us know, or the scripture is fulfilled now, that the ministry, the message, has not run its course, but the message is here because Elijah was here, the presence was here, and is here, is going to take us on in. Now, Page 247. Not only that, but he's also in the coming. John saw him in the Lord's day, the Son of Righteousness. Okay? Let's take a look at Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with immortality. Who's doing the rising? Not physical. Nope. Not physical. He does all three in descending. Then we're caught up to the wedding supper. So who's here? Headship. What he said. Elohim. Jehovah. Pillar of fire. Doing his work. Now, this day is the scripture fulfilled. Sorry to keep you, but we're just going to have to just take our time. Because nothing else I can do. Start page 7 is this day scripture fulfilled. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. How accurate is the scripture? If you'll notice this in Isaiah 61, 1-2, is where the Lord reading from my middle, from Isaiah, in the middle of the second verse, he stopped. Where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to precept to your Lord. Why did he stop? Why? The other parts to bring judgment. Didn't apply to his first coming, but his second coming. See? Didn't apply there. How the scripture never makes a mistake. All was perfect. Jesus stopped just where scripture stops, because that was exactly what was to be vindicated in his day. Now, that first coming. Second coming, he'll bring judgment upon the earth, but not then. He was to preach the accepted year of the Lord. Notice, Messiah standing in the platform to identify himself with the word of promise for that age. How strange. Messiah standing up before the church. Look at these precious words. To preach the accepted year of the Lord. The accepted year, as we all know, Bible readers, was the year of Jubilee. When all slaves and prisoners, as they were, been taken prisoner, they had to give a son to pay a debt, or daughter pay a debt, they were in bondage. No matter how long they had been in bondage, or how long was supposed to stay there, when the year come for Jubilee, trumpet sounded, every man could go free if he wanted to go free. He was free, he's no more a slave. But if you desired to remain a slave, then you had to be taken down to the temple, stood by the temple post, they took an awl, bored a hole in your ear, then you had to serve that slave master the rest of your life. What a great example of it is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it's preached except for time, in the time of Jubilee, anybody, no matter who you are, what color you are, what denomination you belong to, how far you're stooped in sin, or what's wrong with you, you can go free when you hear God's gospel trumpet sound out. You're free. But if you turn your back upon the message and refuse it, notice you are bored in the ear with an awl. That means to say you have crossed the line between grace and judgment. See? In other words, even during grace, it's over. Turn it down, you're shot. So you got verdict. You see? Now, keep these things in mind. Because, you see, if a verdict's passed, then what happens? I don't care if he's an intercessor. He's not an intercessor for you. You blew it. See, here's where people are getting mixed up on a lot of things I'm teaching about judge and the turning of a corner and all these things. What is going on now will proceed right into the reincarnation. But what is there is no more there than it is here. Right. Right. See, everybody's looking down that road. I refuse to look down the road because I was told not to. Same as you were told. See? You cross between grace and judgment, and you will never hear the gospel again. Hebrews 6, right? You'll never get any further. You must be a slave to the system. You're in the rest of your days. You refuse to hear the acceptable year. Now, the other part, as I said, doesn't need to be answered, because this coming Messiah, time now, is when he'll bring judgment. See, time now. Now, how could these people, those people, ever fail to see who he was? How did they ever miss it? How could it be when it was so plainly made known and showed? How could they ever miss seeing? What a word, think of it. This day is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes. Who said it? God himself, who is the interpreter of his own word. This day is this scripture fulfilled. The Messiah himself standing in the presence of the congregation and reading a word out of the Bible pertaining to himself and saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled. And they still fail to see it. What a tragedy that would be. But it's happened. It's happened many times. How could it happen? Of course, like it did other times. By man, by believing man's interpretation of the word. That's what caused it. Those believers in those days, so-called believers, were taking the interpretation of what the priest had said about the scripture. Therefore, Jesus, not belonging to any of their ranks or their societies, he was excommunicated from their company, and therefore they could not identify with them because he was different from them. The person of Jesus Christ was so unique that no one should have misseen that that was the Son of God, because he was a perfect identification of the scripture that was wrote of him. Would you think Elijah would be any less? The way that any Christian is known when life identifies, when his life identifies the very thing that a Christian's supposed to do. How could he stand there and say, this day this scripture is fulfilled right before your eyes? How outstanding. How so plainly, yet people misunderstood. Why? It's because they took the interpretation of some order of priests they were listening to. History always repeats itself. Scripture has a compound meaning to it and a compound revelation. Now he's hitting us. For it's just like it says in the Bible, out of Egypt they call my son, referring to Jesus. Run the margin reference down, and you'll see where God called Jacob out of Egypt. So it is today. It is because they're in such a turmoil as we are, so it is today, see? It's because they're in such a turmoil as we are that people fail to see the truth of God. It's because there are too many man-made interpretations of God's word. God doesn't need anybody to interpret his word. He is his own interpreter. God said in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. That doesn't need interpretation. Now, why am I pounding this? Because I want you to know what the prophet brought to us. You don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need people running around to come in here. You don't need to run someplace else to find out. All you've got to do is to know what the prophet said, know what your Bible said, and has it come to pass, and is it coming to pass? Now, if you can't see what has come to pass, and what is coming to pass, you are not going to see what's supposed to come to pass. You blew it. In other words, I'm trying to get across in this church here something that is living. He which was and is to come. People always feel they've got to give God a breathing space. Like you and I need a breathing space. I need a breathing space. I should get away from it and have a rest. I haven't got it so far. Everything's lined up financially, everything else, and I still can't get away. I will one day. I suddenly drop dead. But they think God needs a breathing space. He that keepeth Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't require a breathing space. If he required a breathing space, he wouldn't be God. And who needs him? If I need somebody like me, oh, brother, sister, I need somebody who isn't like me. So that's what's wrong. People always interpret everything by their own little gewgaws, their own stupidities. What has been going on? See? What is supposed to be going on? You get people misquoted by Brother Brad said you're supposed to lie in the sun and rape it. So what do you get? You got the big mouth come by. Well, the prophet didn't say lie in the sun and rot. So now we got a works program going on. I'm not against the works program where people are led by Almighty God by the Word.
Talk about mess. God said, let there be light. That doesn't need interpretation. The virgin seed, that doesn't need interpretation. When God's interpretation word is when he vindicates and proves it to be so, that's his interpretation, by making it come to pass. That's what God's interpretation is when he makes his word come to pass, he's interpreting it to you. Now, the step that we are in at this point has been thoroughly vindicated, interpreted to us. Yet people are still looking for more message, more this, more that. Why don't they just settle down with what the prophet gave us? Like if there never had been light, he said, let there be light, there was. That don't need interpretation. We got man-made system mixes. When you say, and when you do, you get out of line. It's always been that way. But I still think how striking there must have been. Think of it, the Messiah. How did they fail to see him? Because they're very leaders that ought to have known better, that ought to have been versed in scriptures, that ought to have had an understanding of scriptures. They belittled this man and said he's illegitimate to begin with. We wouldn't believe that. Years later, we don't believe that. We would die for the purpose to say he was virgin born. Now listen, and it'll come to pass someday that the very things that we see Jehovah doing today, men in the ages that's to come, if there is, will die for the thing we're talking about today. You'll have to do it when the mark of the beast comes on, and you're not allowed to preach the gospel this way. Now that makes you, that brings up one question. Who are foolish virgins? It's a good question. Can't be somebody that doesn't have some acquaintance with this word that picks her up down the road. When the great union of churches comes together, which is in order right now for the world church, you'll have to see your testimony of your own life to this. You must believe it now. If those priests could rise up that condemned him, would not condemn him. Now remember already now for that we've got a papal legate. That this nation and the Pope is no longer separated. Right. And at this point the Pope controls this nation, whether this nation wants to be controlled or not. It done sold out. Right. 1984. And you better believe any 3 to 6 months it's all gone. Is 1984 the fateful year? It is now one of the fateful years because America is owned. When did Kennedy come in? 1960, was it? 24 years later, the Pope runs here. Now, you think now we won't get our Pope out of America? You've got to be kidding. I don't even have to stir anything up on that one myself to get the Pope here. I was going to make scripture come to pass. I just kid about that. God doesn't need me. Yep. The great union church has come together, which is in order right now for the world church. You'll have to see your testimony of your own life to this. You must believe it now. If those priests could rise up to condemn him, they would not condemn him now. But you say, if I'd have been there, I would have done so-and-so. Well, that wasn't in your age, but this is your age. This is the time. You say, well, if he was here, the Bible says he's him yesterday, today, and forever. So he is here. But he's here. As the world is civilized, become greater and educated more and more, he's here in the spirit form, which you cannot kill or put to death. He died once. He cannot die again. He had to be made flesh in order for God to be put to death in the flesh for sin. But this time he can never die. It's the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, we have seen the judge. And we see here's not yet the hour for the glorified body. It's the pillar of fire, the winged head that defines the present office. In other words, in this juncture, so we go to page 33 again. And we continue reading. Paragraph 161 to 163. And notice, not only is the bride washed. Is that from here? There.
Notice, not only is the bride washed, forgiven, but she's justified. Did you ever try the word justify to see what it means? Now, this is something we're going to get an understanding of words. And this is part of that message that came. This has to do with under the judge, because that's what he's dealing with at this particular moment. Now, for instance, Brother Green heard that I've been drinking, I've been doing bad things, then he found out I didn't do it. He'd come and say, I forgive you, Brother Branham. You forgave me. I never did it. What are you forgiving me about? See, but if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven. But still, I'm not just because I did it. But the word justified is, though you never had done it at all, justified. And then the blood of Christ cleanses us so from sins till it puts in the book of God's forgetfulness. He's the only one can do it. We can't. We can forgive, but not forget. In other words, the mind of God is so thoroughly cleansed from any apprehension of the deeds which we have done, they're not there. They're simply not there. I could forgive you, but I always remember you did those evil things. Then you're not just. You're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never did it in the first place. Amen. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. This is not on the other side. This is this side. She stands there virtuous, see? No sin in her at all. All right. This is the official verdict of God the judge. See? On the bride. The purchase price of the blood is the bride. And the purchase bride is completely pure. She is all glorious within and without. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. Reading a few verses. 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The praise of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who dares lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. There is no way a charge can be laid against the bride under the light of the Word. Now, this is what is going on. This is where I just stand with the blood. I know many things can be said about the blood. The blood has gone to the Word. The bride is the blood of God and all these things. I appreciate them. But I am not so interested in that as I am interested in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for the very purpose we are talking about. And as long as anyone is in the light, the blood obtains. And if the person is not in the light, the blood does not obtain. So whether the blood is on the mercy seat or not has everything to do with this one thing. Are you in the light? He's neither a mediator or intercessor, unless it's a matter of light. So therefore we have to understand that. All right. Now, as Brother Branham said, the bride is absolutely virtuous. He said, you didn't do it at all. Like he says here, she never did in the first place. He says another place, you didn't do it at all. You didn't even do it. And then he said it all falls back on Satan, who was the prime mover or the originator. All right. Now, page 34. Now, for two paragraphs, 164 and 165, he gives a bit of insight into the second and third parts of the rapture. Then, so we might as well read it. Therefore, the message calls the bride together, see, the shout and the trumpet. The same morning with a loud voice he screamed with that voice and woke Lazarus. With a loud voice he cried, Lazarus, come forth, see. And the voice wakes up the sleeping bride, the sleeping dead. And the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet, when he does, it calls. All was the trumpet called, Israel, the feast of the trumpet, see, which was the Pentecostal feast, the great feast in the sky and feast of the trumpets. Now, a trumpet announces a calling together, a calling to a feast. And now that is the Lamb's supper in the sky, the assembling together in the bride, the feast of the trumpets, the wedding supper. Now notice, in a type, it's all being done here in the bride that's living. It's awakening her from her creeds and her dogmas, giving her spiritual resurrection. See? It's gathering her together to the great feast, and we're feasting around the Word, the living Word of Almighty, of God. See? So already, and we've been raptured in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. So all of these things have been going on in a figure spiritually. And they're going to carry us right into the wedding supper physically. We have seen it in types. Now watch, just a moment before we close. Now, in verses, in paragraphs 166 to 180, he takes the three Old Testament raptures to type for the New Testament raptures, which are also in three. To do this, he brings in the resurrection, part two, which is the voice, and the catching up, which is part three. Now, we'll take our time for a little bit and look at this. Notice, we saw in types. Now I want to read in Matthew 18:16. There's three that bear record, see. St. John 1:5-7, so forth, a witness. Is that right? Verification. Something that's right. Three witnesses. The mouth of this is every word established. Now notice, we've had three witnesses. Three is a witness. Now we've already had three raptures in the Old Testament. Did you know that? For a witness. Now watch. Enoch was one, Elijah the other, and Jesus the other one. See, watch those. One, two, three now. Jesus being the keystone now. See, he's placed in a peculiar position between them. All right. He's the keystone between Old and New Testament. Because he had to die first and then raptured. He died, come to life, walked around here with us, and was raptured up. Because he was the keystone that tied the two together. What's that? The Old and New Testaments. After his resurrection, rapture, look. After he did that and proved the Old Testament there, we all know Enoch was translated. Elijah taken up by word and shared a fire. Jesus died, buried, rose, lived on earth, raptured up, the keystone. Three to bear record. Is that right? Now, there's been one rapture already passed. Did you know that? Let's see if we can read that quick. Matthew chapter 27, about the 45th verse. Let's see if we can get to it. The sixth hour darkness over to the land till the ninth. The ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, why hast thou forsaken me? They took a sponge filled with vinegar and so on. And Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up to the ghost. Now, a loud voice, watch. When Jesus, dying, screamed with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks were rent. The graves were opened, many bodies came up, the saints' strength arose. And out of the graves after his resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto many. One rapture is past. Now watch. There happened in the Old Testament of them prepared who the word of the Lord come to see. The word of the Lord came to Enoch. The word of the Lord come to Elijah. He is a prophet. The word of the Lord was Jesus. Watch in Old Testament. The Old Testament saints now, when this rapture took place. Verse 50. His loud voice wakened the Old Testament saints. Just exactly like the loud voice wakened Lazarus. See, the loud voice awakened. The second is fulfilled in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you and your brethren be sore as those that have no sleep, are not asleep. Sore not as those that have no hope. Yeah. That will be the second rapture. The second rapture will be the catching away of the bride. The Old Testament saints have gone in his presence. Paradise is done away. The Old Testament saints ascended up. At the loud voice when he screamed, gave up the ghost. Why? The sacrifice, their propitiation of sins that they waited on, believing that perfect Lamb was coming, did offer the sacrifice to Lamb. And when he died, gave up the ghost, he screamed a loud voice. The Old Testament saints awoke and watched the shout and the voice over there. The same thing that he's coming. See, watch the shout and the voice over there. See? Because he did. He had a shout. And he had a voice. He gave up the ghost. And when he did, the sacrifice was perfect and the paradise emptied out. the Old Testament saints come to earth again, walked around on earth, and entered into the rapture with him. Now, you see, enter with him. Now, remember, he was given credit for one rapture. Enoch, Elijah, Jesus. Now, I notice, with him are those Old Testament saints going up. David said, lift up your heads, your everlasting gates, lift up. He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. When the Old Testament saints went in with him, they said, who is the King of righteousness? The Lord of glory, mighty and host, mighty host. Here they come marching. Jesus led captivity captive. Here comes the Old Testament saints. They went in up there. When they cried, lift up the everlasting gates, lift up the King of glory shall come in. The voice inside said, who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. The gate flew open. The Jesus the conqueror led captivity captive. Them that believed on his word, and the word came to them. See, he did. He went to them. It's like the word came to us. He went to them. The Old Testament saints lying in there waiting. He led captivity captive, ascended on high, took the Old Testament saints and went in. There's one rapture already passed. All right, see, he's the keystone, or he's the bridge between them. You got 1, 2, 3? You got 1, 2, 3. The next rapture is 2 Thessalonians, the church and the bride, resurrected into glory. We which are alive and remain, we caught and meet in the air. The other day I was standing on the street corner, standing there, watching the Armistice Day parade. I stood there with my little boy Joseph. First there came the World War tanks, the old tanks, then the Sherman tanks of the New War, great cannons with their muzzle brake and so forth. The old soldiers came by, Gold Star mothers, and then there came a float dedicated to the grave of the unknown soldier, and a soldier there standing guard, a Marine on one side, sir on the other, and there was a petition drawn. The other side said a Gold Star mother, she'd lost her boy. There stood a young wife with her head bowed, crying over a table, a little ragged boy sitting sideways, tears running down his face, lost his daddy, thought, what sadness. As I stand and look, see those old soldiers, just a few left, crippled like that, in their uniforms, proudly displaying them, because they're Americans. And I thought, oh God, one day there'll come a blast from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. The Old Testament saints back yonder who are waiting a blast and come forth out there and go into the resurrection. We will drop right in line, and going into the skies, those old mortal bodies changed, made like his own glorious body. And what a parade that'll be. It'll be when it starts heavenward, some of these days in that rapturing time that lays ahead. Proud of displaying the blood of Jesus Christ upon your chest, the message of God in the hour that they lived in. So you don't separate them. The hour we're looking forward to, brother. Look, the second resurrection, all the first ones passed. The second one is at hand now. Now, the third one is the two witnesses of Revelation 11 and 12. That's 11, chapter 11, 12 verses. Which are the ones that turn back with the Spirit of Christ to witness the Jews like Joseph did and his brethren. You remember their dead bodies lay in the streets 3.5 days. Their spirit life comes in, the rapture taken up to heaven. There's your three raptures of the New Testament. Three raptures of the Old Testament, all of them passed. And now we're ready, waiting for the rapture. The rapture of the saints. It's been spoken about, and so shall it be. Now, all right, we're up to page 38 here, and paragraph 181. Now we're ready, waiting for the rapture of the saints. It's been spoken, and so shall it be. Now he tells you right here, and remember the rapture is the catching away, and you're already made ready for it. On what grounds? The grounds of the shout. And the grounds of the shout has within it the elements of two things, Elijah the prophet and God himself. And you'll notice that the prophet is the reflector, and the prophet is bringing the message. It is his message, it is God's message. And you'll notice the headship lies in the judge, the separating time. And he's absolutely just as much a judge now as he's ever going to be. Only remember one thing, what people don't realize, everything about God starts moving with a little bit, like a germ, and starts getting greater and greater till it manifests itself way out here, and you see it. Like Brother Branham called it a shadow, which is a negative. But he didn't mean a negative like a person is negative and one is positive. He's talking in terms of the negative, that when the light begins to come upon it and it comes closer, it turns into the complete positive. Now, we have seen, as it were, the judge in the elements of a judge. Because the judgments of God are in the earth and the sixth seal is open. You can't get away from it. But what you're doing is moving into it. And these are the things that where we stand here and we talk about. We are so different from most of the preachers and our belief, the faith of our church, from other people, is because they don't know what's going on. Now, I'm not onto their scalps. Look, just They can do what they want. I do what I want. They can do what they want. It's a free country. Both believe we're doing what God wants. That's our business. But as long as I'm preaching, I want it made evident here. And understanding that, look, we see that God, Elohim, is one who becomes. And Elohim cannot be here without becoming.
Amen.
He's not going into metamorphosis. God does not go through metamorphosis. God goes into his roles, and the mask that he wears is for the role. And when he appeared in headship, in the ring of angels, the word of God coming, distinctly it has to be a judge because it's been a judge in every age. But now it's returned to headship. And look, and remember, the more the hand gets to the wall, the shadow, the more it becomes one. For God then greater manifestation all the time in the roles he's playing. See, so we're coming more and more. Okay, now, he said, now we're ready. Now listen, now we're ready, waiting for the rapture. Did he say, now that I've given you the doctrine? We're ready for the thing to happen. Well, I thought revelation depended upon manifestation. Then what's he talking so much about it for? Did he turn around and say, well, I got news for you? I believe that revelation is based upon manifestation, but in this case, it is not so. Where did he say it? He didn't. He said opposite. So what has been going on? Well, that doesn't tell you something. And the ring of angels doesn't tell you something. And the very fact that he said it would be angels, if that doesn't tell you something, then what is going to tell you something? You know what? You know, I'll tell you what it's like, brother, sister. Let's get this flat. It's like the Olympics that have been revived. And the light has come from the east to the west. Like it's coming from Greece to L.A. this year, isn't it? All right, that's your west. Now, the Olympics will start at that particular time when that light gets there. All right, here the Olympics are going into action. And the guy stands there with the revolver. All right, when the revolver goes off, I suppose everybody stands there. Well, so what was that for? Well, that's what's going on right now. We've had the shout. And Paul said, it's running a race without hindrance. And I'm going to tell you something. That old Paul used the term that's used by the Greeks. You know the Olympics were run naked? Naked. You know why? So they wouldn't be hindered by wind resistance and garments and things pulling on you. Maybe all they had was sandals. But if you look at the pictures, you'll find ancient pictures and men were stark naked. And Paul said the same thing, that he's running this race and he's heading into the rapture completely naked. And as Peter said, your character is from what is inside. And it's not goody-goody nice boys. Look, I've had my stomach full of that. Now, I see we mentioned it. We might as well go back and read some more. I don't know where it is. Where we got? That's page 10 of that. Must have put it somewhere. Could have read you something here. Get you to understand what I had in mind. Oh, well. We'll take a little time because if I'm going to read it, I've got to take time. I read that there. Think, you know, I haven't got beyond page 10. I'm going to read you part of it here. Now, to think, here's this spoken word on the scripture, they scripture fulfilled. Now, how to know that they had them things against him? Another thing, that he would not join any of their ranks. Then you see, that still made him a bad person. He wouldn't join the organization, wouldn't join the priesthood. What I'm going to do with it? You know what they started doing? They lied about him. Just as soon as he wouldn't join, say, well, you're right, he got lied about. Now, if you can't see a parallel today, now, you're just haven't heard me preach for so long, you might as well go home now and forget to come back. He went to the temple. We call him meek man. He was, but many times we misunderstand meekness. He was a man of compassion. We fail to understand what compassion is. Not human sympathy isn't compassion, but compassion is doing the will of God. He passed through the pool of Bethesda, the gate. There laid people multitudes. Multitudes in no certain number, but there laid multitudes, lame, halt, and withered. He had compassion to people always, and he went to one person. And I didn't take the... make copy of the rest of it. So when we're talking about this thing, at the end time here, brother, sister, we're talking about character, which is an inward character that comes from this word. And the character of Moses and the men of God always at the time of going in was not based upon something which was sentimental, though I'm not even against that. It was always based upon the word of the hour, which meant they had faith in that word, and they were proceeding to follow that word until it was all over. Now, are we ready or are we not? See? Now he said, it's been spoken, and so shall it be. Now, that's a tremendous paragraph. It's a tremendous statement. The thing is it a fact or is it a surmise? Are we indeed ready? Does it depend upon being spoken? As if that is really it. Well, you say yes and no, and I agree. Yes and no in this respect. No. That if you're just going to say, well, that's spoken, that's it. No. It's what's going on. What's going to go on? It's who's believing it. It's who's taking hold of it. Whether you want to stand with it. See? Well, if we're in doubt, let's keep reading. When God says anything, all heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will never fail. When God said back in Genesis, let there be light, it might have been hundreds of years before there was any light. He said, let there be a palm tree, let there be oak, let there be a mountain, let there be this. How long? It went out of his mouth? As a word, did he manifest it? No one knows. Then one day he called his people out. And he spoke and to a man by the name of Moses, by a pillar of fire, a light, a holy sacred fire. People wouldn't believe Moses. So God said, bring them out to this mountain. That morning, the mountain was full of fire, the flashing and thunders like that, and people said, don't let God speak, let Moses speak, lest he perish. Now look, see the photograph? And the picture of angels? All right, here you are. God said, I'll not speak anymore like this. I'll raise him up a prophet. I'll speak through him. And if what he says comes to pass, then you hear it, because I'm with him. Now he spoke that. He said that it would come to pass. Look at this prophet Isaiah standing there, a man intelligent, a man well thought of by the king because he lived with Uzziah the king. That was a great man, tried to take a preacher's place one time, got smitten with leprosy. That's what I told the gospel, the businessman. Don't try to take a preacher's place. No, sir, you stay right where you're at. See, you do your work God put you, told you to do. If you're a finger, you'll never be an ear. If you're an ear, you'll never be a nose or an eye. Stay in your position. You heard a message on doing God a service. David anointed king. All the people screaming and shouting that he was right, never consulted God's prophet. And a man died. The whole thing was marred. Don't try to do God a favor. You wait till it's on God's terms. And let it come on in his way of doing things. I'll start this big thing. I'll start that. Be careful, brother. And now, David knew better than that. Nathan was in the land in that day. He wasn't even consulted at all, see? He consulted captains of hundreds and thousands. Now, you see, the poor gossip businessman was raised up as a devil's antidote to William Branham, prophet of God. Sure was. Get the eyes off. Look at what we're doing. Look at what we're doing. Look what we're doing. Hey, you know something? If you've been thinking, I hope you have been thinking. But here's the thing. Do you realize the whole Bible is nothing but a tug-of-war between God and the devil as to who is going to get who on whose side? That's all it's ever been. The minute God put Adam in the garden, a tug-of-war started. Will Adam go with God? Will he go with the devil? Well, Adam wouldn't go with the devil, so he got Eve in there. And God knew that Adam would fall for Adam, because Eve was Adam. So he took her side. Ever since then, the whole Bible is nothing but a tug-of-war as to whether man will listen to God and go God's way or not. Now, you read the history, you read the Psalms, you read the whole Bible, and the whole Bible is nothing but that one thing. And people can't even figure that out today. Now, you got a tug-of-war right now. A vindicated prophet. Are they going to believe or not? Now remember, the biggest lie is 99% truth. Yes, sir. Horrible. That's the way the church, a lot of the churches are right now. Now David knew better than that. Nathan was a prophet in the land of his day. He wasn't consulted. All the people just shouted, screamed, and danced. He had religious motion and emotion, but it wasn't in the line of order of God's word, and it failed. Anything else that's not in the line of God's order will fail. God's word only will stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. Notice Isaiah. Telling a young man standing there, the Spirit hit him. He couldn't say different. He was a prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Unto us a son, child is born, and a son is given. Name to call Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful, so on. His government shall be no end. How could that man intelligent say that a virgin would conceive? Everybody looked for it. It had been done spoken. It was thus said the Lord. It had to come to pass because it was God's word, the same as it was in Genesis when he planted a seed down there beneath the sea, when it was without form and void, and water upon the deep. Seed had to come to pass.